Amen. I need some amenners this morning. Come on, church. Ephesians chapter 3, but also Hosea chapter 1. I need to borrow because in front of me I have my New Living Translation. I go back and forth from the King James to the New Living. That is just my preference. But everything I read and every other translation, I always make sure that it lines up with the Word of God in the King James Version. But I need to borrow because I have in front of me my New Living. But I need to borrow somebody's King James. Sister Renee, bring that up. Thank you. Amen. Or Sister Susan, thank you. Amen. Can you turn Ephesians for me? Make it easier for me. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 17 to 21. Then we'll be going to Hosea chapter 1 as well. Amen. How many's there? Give me a big amen. How many's ready for the word of God today? Amen. Ephesians 3, 17 through 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. Everybody say love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now if you would go with me to Hosea chapter 1, and we will connect these two passages during the message. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I want to read to you a very shocking, shocking story and passage in the Bible. 2 and 3. Hosea 1, 2 and 3. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution." This will illustrate how Israel, don't miss that, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of the blame. Not that he was the blame. And she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. Thank you, honey. This morning, I want to speak to you on this subject matter. From a prostitute to a princess. How many's made that transition this morning? Come on, church. By the love of Almighty God, from a prostitute to a princess. I'm going to talk to you today about the unfeigned love of God. The unfeigned love of God. I have complete plans today, to be honest with you, to actually begin a short series on hell. The reality of hell. And why good people go to hell. And I have full intentions of beginning that series today. But I believe it was Friday morning, early in the dark hours, that I woke up and I felt the overwhelming sense of the love of God. I was reminded of the riches of God's love. Thursday night, I think maybe what might have brought this on a little bit, I'm not sure, but Thursday night, my family were all together in the same room for 4 or 5 hours, And I mean, no, when your babies become teenagers, and then your teenagers become young adults, and then you have grandchildren, I mean, no, it is a miracle when they're all in the same room together for 4 or 5 hours. Trust me. Amen. Maybe it was my wife's delicious chicken pillows. They were great. Amen. If we were all together, and we begin to reminisce about life, about childhood memories, even about the pleasure and pain of our own personal journeys. And I went to bed that night feeling blessed. When all three of my children made this comment, they said, "Dad, we will not change one thing." I mean, no, we get a glimpse of God's love when we go through seasons of difficulty. But they don't make us bitter, they only make us better. Come on, church. And I begin to realize how the love of God reaches deep and wide. You know, my children always accuse me of stalking. We talked about that for a few hours. "Dad, you popped up everywhere. We saw you when we were 14. You were hiding behind that tree. Like, come on, how can this hide behind a tree?" But you see, my children played outside from morning to midnight. They did not know what it was like to have all the video games. You see, there are 20 other kids in our neighborhood. And I needed to do some stalking. Because how many know those kids were not as sanctified as my kids? Woo! Peyton, I'll tell on my son. It was one morning. Peyton was about 15 years old, maybe. And he got up at 7 in the morning to meet his buddy to go fishing over UHA in a creek that was only 3 inches deep. I knew for any teenage boy to get up at 7 in the morning and then go fishing in a creek 3 inches deep. I knew, oh, no, it's not about fish. So I done some stalking. And I saw them from afar off. Saw this little white thing in their hand. Praise God he doesn't do cigarettes today. But I mean, no, boys experiment. I saw them throw it down, even though they did not realize that. And I saw when I walked up, there was smoke coming out from underneath their tennis shoe. Amen. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I have a question. That's enough. That's enough. How many of you have ever been stalked by the love of God? How many has been stalked by the love of the Father? Come on, how many has been caught in the very act only to experience God's conviction and not God's condemnation? Come on, church. How many know he loves us that much that he will stalk us? He would be with us, and he's there, come on, church, to draw us away from that which will hurt our life. I have an announcement to make to every visitor in this house today. all those people that you're seeing sitting around you today, these are folk that have been caught, they have been captured, and they have been captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Come on, church, praise Him this morning. In this house, I say, in this house are trophies of grace that's been put on the shelf to be displayed for all the world to see. There are testimonies in this house. There are stories in this house of great heartache, great pain, great addiction, prison time, great loss of life. But that wasn't the end of the story. In this house are people that's been redeemed. They've been restored. And vision has been renewed by the hope in Jesus Christ. I've come to serve notice today to the kingdom of darkness that we are the bridge, but He is the hope. Come on, church. He is the hope that we have need of. And His love will chase us down. His love will not leave us alone. I want to introduce you today to a love. I want to connect you because we are the bridge. He is the hope. And today, I want to connect you with the chain breaking. Come on. Life changing. Demon shaking. Unending. Relentless love of God that will chase you down even when you don't deserve it. He would never give up. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Now, I'm a stickler for songs, whether they're old songs or new songs. Here at Bridge of Hope, we do contemporary and we don't leave out the old. But no matter if the song is new or old, I'm a stickler for every song, and I believe every pastor should be this way, that song is theologically sound. There's a lot of songs today that are not theologically sound. There are songs of old, believe it or not, that wasn't theologically sound. So it's not a competition between old and new, my friend. Every song given by God will line up with Scripture. And it's not that innocent. You think, well, no, it's really a big deal what goes into our minds and our spirit. The number one song in Christianity today. And before I say this, I don't want to mean to upset anyone. I'm not mad. I'm going to encourage you to enjoy that song, but also use caution. Come on. And in that song, it talks about the recklessness of God's love and the scandalous grace. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there's nothing reckless about the love of Jesus Christ. There's nothing scandalous about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't reckless. He was intentional. He was strategic. He knew exactly why He was doing it, for what cause He was doing it. When He sent His Son to die on the cross. And if you believe His love is reckless, you'll treat your relationship with God recklessly. You'll treat your walk with God with all the hyper-grace stuff. Understand the word of the Lord. Webster's defines reckless. Well, people say, well, that's just the terminology they use today because this generation gets it. But understand, words matter. Reckless means rash, careless, hasty, impulsive, impetuous, and most of all, thoughtless. How many know he was on his mind? When he was on the cross, he wasn't thoughtless, my friend. He was intentional when he said, not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to do it because man needs a redeemer and they cannot get free on their own. They need the blood of Jesus to set them free. I've got an idea. I've got a thought. I'm going to wrap myself in flesh and I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to live a sinless life so I can give you the power of the Holy Ghost that will set you free from all addiction, all heartache, and all pain. Can we just give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? Four times in the New Testament you'll find this word unfeigned. The unfeigned love of God. It speaks of unfeigned faith, and it speaks of unfeigned love. Four times in the New Testament. The word unfeigned means authentic, sincere, genuine. I like this. Not fake, nor pretentious, or misleading. It speaks of that whose qualities are the same as the author himself. What am I saying by that? Church, God is not like love. He is love. The very essence of love. You cannot separate love and God. Nor can we separate God and love. And you know what that tells me, Pastor Chris? That God, this will make somebody shout today, that God has never committed one act in his whole being that love was not involved. Come on, church. Everything he does, even when he corrects us, even when he punishes us, oh, somebody help me, even when he gets on us, how many's ever been gotten on by God? I know I have. Come on, church. There's always love involved because he's a perfect God. Paul says something remarkable. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 3, that we may comprehend, everybody say comprehend, how high, everybody say high, how wide, how long, and how deep that the love of God goes. I wonder why the Apostle Paul wanted the church of Ephesus to understand and comprehend the love of God. I believe it's for the same reason he wants us today. And here are two reasons I want to give you. Number one, when we understand how wide, how deep, how long, and how high the love of Jesus is, we will stop looking for love in all the wrong places. Come on, church. We will know where to go for love. Some of you are looking for love in all the wrong places. Whether that's your addiction, your relationship, your pain, your hurt. And also he wants us to comprehend the love of God. Because he wants you and me to know that God cannot possibly love you and me any more than what he already does. Some of us are trying to perform. And we're trying to garner the love of God. You can't do anything that will make him not love you anymore than what he already loves you. He died for you. Why? I mean, you know, no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life. I mean, no, that's about it. In my book, that's all a man can do to prove how much he loves. So stop trying to buy his love. Stop trying to Stop trying to perform it. For those that were here a few weeks ago, when I talked about God the Father affirming God the Son in the body of Jesus, when he said, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," he knew that affirmation needed to come before demonstration. Because right after that, Jesus was led into the wilderness, and three times Satan said, "Oh, if you be the Son of God." Well, God just told him that he was the Son of God. And the war of our faith and the war on our understanding of God's love will always be based on the song we just sang a while ago. I am who he says I am. You can believe the devil all day long, but I'm not going to. I'm a child of the living God. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. And when we know who we are, only then will we stop what we're doing. Oh, somebody, you can never stop what you're doing until you know who you are. Verse 19, that we may know the unknowable. Well, wait a minute, stop for a moment. Paul just said he wants us to know the unknowable. I mean, that's a contradiction, right? I mean, no, in the natural, in our flesh, we cannot know the unknowable. Correct? I mean, it's with me today. Come on. How do we do this? Paul's inviting us to know the God. Watch this. He's inviting you and I to know God from a rhema perspective and not a logos perspective. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Logos is a Greek word, and it simply means the written word on the pages of your book. That means holding the Bible in your hand. That is the logos word. It's the word of God. But it's still logos as long as it's just in your head. Do you know even the lost man and the sinner man knows John 3:16? He knows John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? But God wants us to know John 3:16 and the rhema perspective, not logos, because rhema is the revelatory word that the Holy Spirit enlightens your heart, and he writes his love on the pages of your heart and not just your mind. It's something that you have experienced in your own life. So we must go through things to really understand the love of God. Can I give you a quick example before we go to Hosea? I'm not forgetting. This was what logos would sound like. If God would have explained his redemption plan to the father of our faith, Abraham, 4,000 years ago, he would have told Abraham something like this. Abraham, man is going to mess up. Man will end up sinning. And the only way that man can be redeemed is I'm going to have to well down the road, thousands of years later, give my only son. And he's going to have to walk up a hill called Mount Calvary. And he's going to have to be placed on a wooden cross. And he's going to have to become the sacrifice for mankind. That would be logos information. That would be something that God would have told Abraham if he wanted to explain Abraham his redemptive plan. But all of a sudden, God turned the page and he began to give Abraham a rhema revelation of God's love. Because he said, "Abraham, now I want you to tell take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to walk him up Mount Moriah, and I want you to build an altar of wood, and I want you to lay your only son on the wood, and I want you to raise that knife. And I want you to sacrifice, Lord, help us, your only son. Imagine God walking Abraham down this Rhema road of revelation. Because God imagined the lump in Abraham's throat. He was a natural father, just like you and I. Can you imagine his heart was pounding as he walked up Mount Moriah and he gathered the wood and he lays his son on the pile for the sacrifice. And at the very moment he raises his knife, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke and said, stop. And the Bible says that God prepared. God prepared a ram in the thicket. And he said, no, you're not going to sacrifice your son. I've provided myself a sacrifice for you because I love you that much. And my friend Abraham had to be walked through it and feel it to understand it. So he walked him up and made him go through. You see, you have to understand, this was a pivotal moment in the father of faith, Abraham's life. He had to go through this. He had to be the father of faith, right? So I may know, in order to be the father of faith, he must have the experience. So Abraham knows now that his love never fails. Come on, church. Abraham knows now that it's more than words on the pages of a book, my friend. But he knows God will always provide. Even in the darkest hour of your life, God will provide. Even when there don't seem no way out, God will provide. Even when you don't know where to go or the next step to take, God will provide. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've seen it before, and I'll see it again, that my God knows how to provide. Because I have a Rhema knowledge, not a Logos knowledge of the love of God. Romans 8:32, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. How shall he not by him freely give to us? Everybody say all things. Today, some of you have been transformed. Amy's been transformed. Today, some of you are being transformed. Come on. And some of you need transformation from the love of God. You see, some of you have been hurt in the name of love. I say, in the name of love, you've been hurt. Who was it? Tina Turner? Oh, yeah. What does love have to do with it? But she says something that is so important in that song. And I believe that's where this generation is. A broken generation that's in need of love. When she said, who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? But I'm here to tell you, she's not tasted the love of Jesus yet. Because he would never fail you. Oh, come on, church. And some of you, your perspective of love has been tainted because that husband left you. Come on, church. Some of you had a bad taste of love. You thought it was love because that wife left you. How many know no man can love like God can love? He will never leave you. The love of God is in the house to transform some pain today. Some hurt. I'm tasting the wrong side of love. Today, God, through Hosea, who would give me 15 more minutes. I may take 20. How many wants to go on a Rhema journey just for a moment with a prophet, a man called Hosea? And God wants to take you on a journey today. Understand that preaching 40 years ago, the way we preached has to be kind of shaped and molded a little differently in this generation. Because to be honest, we're living in the most ignorant generation about the Word of God. And so you have to understand types and shadows, or you misunderstand this message. Hosea is a prophetic illustration of the transforming love of God. And God uses these two characters, Hosea and Gomer, to demonstrate his love, the backslidden Israel. He was calling his people home. How many are hearing the voice of God today? Calling you home. In King James, Gomer is called a whore. Get quiet. But that is a biblical word. But we have gotten so far away from the preaching of the word today that we're shocked when we say those things. King James calls her, wow, a whore. New Living Translation calls her a prostitute. I mean, no, both of those words are very offensive today, correct? Yet the Bible is very clear that any and all sex out of marriage, I mean, no, it's a sin. It's a sin. And it will separate you from God eventually. Now, for the sake of balance, the Old Testament is a type and shadow. The New Testament, he says, do not be unequally yoked. So I want to just kind of give that freely out before I go any further. But once again, God does some things sometimes that blows our minds, because he's illustrating to Israel how much he loves them and how much he wants them to come home. In 785 B.C., a young prophet named Hosea from the tribe of Issachar. And if you allow me to use just a little poetic justice for a moment, God says in verse 2, and God did say this, Hosea, it's time to get married. Woo! Come on, men. I remember the day you got married. Oh, I'm worried about you. I'm going to say that one more time. Can you act like you made a good decision? How many remember the day you knew you was fixing to get married? That's a little better. We'll work on that one. Okay? This is a prophetic illustration of God's transforming love. Watch this. Hosea, it's time to get married. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I've been waiting a long time. This is going to be awesome. Oh, by the way, God, who is she? Look like. What does she look like? Because you have to understand, in those days, all the marriages were arranged. I will tell you this, there was less divorce, too. That's a whole nother message. What is her name? Is her name Brittany? Is her name Cindy? How about Megan? Megan sounds hot. How about Ashley? How about Tasha? God says, no, her name is Gomer. Woo! I don't know about you, but I've never seen a pretty Gomer. And the only Gomer I knew was Gomer Pyle. Well, I guess you know what you're doing, God. That's fine. I can get over her name. By the way, what does she do? Ooh, she's a prostitute. A sense of humor. Hosea said, are you sure about this, God? What will all my prophet buddies think? After all, they all married girls from the church choir. What's going on here? But in verse 3, the Bible says something remarkable. Hosea marries Gomer. Now, the true miracle, Bridge of Hope, is not that they got married. The true miracle was that he grew to love her. Wow. Even when she kept stepping out on him, even when she kept being unfaithful, I mean, no, his love remained constant. The real miracle, church, in our relationship with Jesus is simple. He loved us before we were even able to love him. He saw you just the way you are. And he still picked you up and cleaned you up and took you out of the miry clay of sin and gave you a new wardrobe. Come on. The robe of righteousness. Come on, church. And he put in you a new mind. The mind of Christ. And he took out the old heart. And he put in the new heart. Now, the name Gomer in Hebrew means complete. Everybody say complete. But yet, she's living her life like she's incomplete. Watch this. She's not living up, Brother Willie, to her name, who God called her to be, her identity, her destiny. Now, how many, I'm just going to take 5 more minutes, and then maybe 10 after that, okay? But I want to give you just a little revelation. 14 times in the Bible, it speaks of the book of life. And he's heard of the book of life. Many scriptures implies that our names were already written in the book of life, even in the foundations of the earth. So although there is truth in the doctrine of predestination, I want to keep that in balance, that your name was already written down in the book of life. Yet 5 times in the Bible, you will see that our names also can be blotted out. Our names can also be erased. Some of you are looking at me funny like you've never heard that. That your name can also be removed. Do not give me once saved, always saved. It does not fit the word of God. Yes, he predestined you to serve him. He wrote your name down. And I'm here to tell you, don't go too far in sin that your name gets blotted out. Come on, church. He's a loving God, but he's also a righteous God. And 11 times in the Bible, it speaks that when we get saved, and especially when we go to heaven, we will receive our new name. Everybody say new name. A celestial name. Every one of you have a celestial name. Come on. But in this life, here's what happens. There are times that we fail in living up to our heavenly name, our identity, or our destiny. This is the reason why God was always into changing names in the Bible. He changed a man called Jacob, which meant deceiver, no good. And he made him be called Israel, which means prince of God. He changed Abraham to Abraham and Saul to Paul. Why? Why? Because God knows. And do you understand who you are? You can never quit what you're doing. Your behavior will never change until you experience on the inside the transformation of the love of God. Alcoholics Anonymous. Thank God for that organization, but I'm going to tell you why it's not effective. They make you stand 10 years later and keep saying, I'm an alcoholic. And my Bible says that life and death is in the tongue. Come on, church. You are not that any longer. I thank God for Sister Stephanie Sis. Don't want to embarrass you, but when I come to hear you speak and celebrate recovery, she says something so profound. I was proud of you. I was proud to call you one of our sheep, because all the other ministers told me later, they talked about that very statement you made when you said to that crowd of people that celebrate recovery, oh, there's a difference in being sober and being free. Oh, come on, church. You can be sober, but if you're sober, it's only a matter of time. By whom the Son is set free, he is free indeed. Woo! Only a matter of time. But God's transforming love wants to set you free. See, Satan's the father of lies, and he tries to define you and I by what we've done. When I preached a message 2 weeks ago, my message was talk back to the devil. When he said, if you are, you turn around and say, it is written. I know who I am. Don't talk back in your own words. Use the word of God on him. Hosea in Hebrew means deliverance. Watch this. In Hebrew, Hosea means deliverance. In Greek, his name means healing and wholeness. I mean, all that describes our Savior. How many has been healed by his love? How many has been made whole by his love? And he's been made complete by his love. So watch this. God sends Hosea into Gomer's life because she was not acting like who she was supposed to be. Whew. And in chapter 3, almost done, verses 1 through 3, watch this. Chapter 3, 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again. Everybody say again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover. This would illustrate that the Lord still loves them. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. Notice that. Don't leave that out. We're preaching on the love of God, but he does say to stop it. During this time, you would never have relations with anyone, not even with me. So Hosea takes Gomer home for the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. And he tries to teach her all the right things to do. How to be a housewife, how to cook, how to clean. Watch this. How to care for children that wasn't even his own. Can I bring it home before we close today? She was trying to do right. He was trying to teach her how to clap her hands in church. He's trying to teach her how to put on that church face when you walk through the doors. He was trying to teach her how to do the things that looks like a Christian. But there was still a conflict on the inside. There was an outward change of environment, but there was still no inward change in her spirit. And finally, like most church people, after trying to do right, I said trying to do right for a long time, one day that was enough. That was it. She stepped out of the house. And she left once and for all, never to return again, and began to be unfaithful once again. There is a warning about the nature of sin, and that is the more you step out, the longer you stay out. Come on. But here was Hosea, left to take care of 3 kids, conceived in prostitution, or at least 2 of them. Most theologians agree. And I begin to think about that. The mercy of God. Come on. You know, he takes care of things in our life that he never birthed. Come on. Our sins, our mistakes. But he said, I'll take them anyway. Because I love you. Hosea in verse 2 went searching. And he heard through the grapevine gossips that Gomer was jilted again by another man. And another ex-lover put her on a slave block. So Hosea went to searching. And all of a sudden, from a distance, he heard the sounds of an auction. And as he approached the town square, he looked, and there was Gomer on a slave block being given to men who was going to be the highest. For their services. Her hair was matted, I'm sure. Her dress, no doubt, tattered. Her skin, dirty and grimy. Her head bowed in shame. But all of a sudden, she hears a familiar voice that speaks out of the crowd. And that voice says, 15 pieces of silver. I want her. I'll take her back. How many can remember the day, church, that your Hosea stepped into your life when you were on the slave block of sin, about to go down for the last time, that you heard a voice, a familiar voice, a voice that no doubt spoke to you even when you was a child. And that voice said, I'll take you back. Know this, church. Jesus purchased us back. He bought the very thing he created. We already belong to him. He did not have to buy us back. But how many know he loves us that much that he bought us back by his own blood? He took us off the slave block of sin, and he put our feet on the firm foundation. Can you just lift your hands for a moment? Just for a moment. I don't need to preach to you much longer. Can you take a moment to thank him for the love that he's bestowed? Yeah, open your mouth right now. Begin to thank him. Come on, lift up your voice right now. Lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. Jesus is our Hosea. Jesus is our deliverer. He made us complete. He made us whole. And he made us healed. Have you been touched by this love? In chapter 2, we're going to close. Worship team, come. If no one else will move around, because I sense in my spirit God is speaking to some folk. So no one else move around, just the worship team, if you would come up. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. I tell you, these words are amazing to me. Look at the words in chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. But then I will win her back once again. See, some of you are thinking today, Pastor Roy, I failed 5 times. I failed 6 times. But notice the word of the Lord. But then I will win her back. Once again, I will lead her into a desert and speak tenderly to her there. I mean, no, the Spirit of the Lord is soft, it's tender, it's wooing, it's convicting, it's drawing. I love the King James when it says, he said, I will allure you, I will draw you, I will pull you into a place where I can softly talk to you. I mean, no, that's called the conviction of God. But I love verse 15. This shall make you shout. He said, and I will transform her. And I will give the valley of Achor, which means the valley of trouble. And I will exchange her valley of trouble for a gateway of hope. Oh, and our bridge of hope, church. We are a bridge of hope. And in this house, there's a door of hope. There's a gateway of hope. Only not because of us, but because of the presence of God that dwells in this house. And I love King James Version when it says, and I will cause her to sing as in the days of her youth. I mean, no, that talks about innocence. God can take away that dirty, dark sin. And he can give you a heart of innocence. And then in verse 16, don't miss this. And God said, I will cause Gomer to call Hosea Ishi. is she means husband. He said, Gomer, you would not have to call him anymore Bali, which means master. Or somebody did not get that today. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you my friend. Come on, when we get the rhema revelation of God's love, bridge of hope, how wide, how deep, how long, and how high, we want to serve him, not out of duty, but out of desire. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because there's a difference in husband and master. Because husband speaks of intimacy. Husband speaks of Jesus being that close to you. I want us to stand today. Lift up your hands one more time. I need every child of God, born of the Spirit, to lift up your voice and hands right now. And I want you to begin to pray for the drawing of the Spirit of God. Somebody needs to be changed by the love of Jesus today. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just sing that. Keep worshiping. Just invite the Holy Ghost right where you are.
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Know his love for me. Oh, his love.
This morning, if you're here today, I'm going to ask for two types of people to come forward. First, for those who do not know God. I want every born-again Christian to just keep praying. Don't look at me. Pray in your spirit. You that know how to pray. If you're here today, if you're here today, and you want to experience a love that you have never experienced, have you been hurt, abused, rejected? Maybe you suffer great loss, and on the inside, you're just bitter to God and to others. Maybe you've been hurt by a husband, a wife. Maybe you've been went through a great pain in your life. I want you to come right now. If you need to come to the Lord right now, come on, church, pray. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Maybe you've not been saved. I want you to come. God is calling you. God is calling you.
Show.
want all the church to press forward. For those who know the love of God, just come for a moment and thank Him. If you need a touch in any area of your life, we want to pray with you. Come on, let's worship.